So welcome back to Sunday school class, discipleship training, if you will. We're on the 27th chapter, 27th class, but 26th chapter of our study on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so today we're going to be looking at the Communion of Saints. Communion of Saints. Yes. Any questions on that? What is that? Well, let's look at it. So we're transitioning from the discussion of the corporate identities that we encounter in life that Christ rules over, which is government, the church, and the family. Church is the last one we saw, the 25th chapter. And so government, family, and church. Now we're looking at union and communion, which we have as believers with Christ and with one another. The communion of the saints. So, question then is, how are we united to Christ? How are we united to Christ? How does this work? And in what ways do we have fellowship with him? And how are we to find this communion with the saints? So that's the first question we're going to look at. And that's in the first section of the Catechism, chapter 26, verses, the first section. Now, when we get there, let's do a little prayer and ask the Lord to bless the time. Our gracious God, we look before you today to set our hearts before you. We look before us today and see the word written, and we ask that you would give us understanding, give us guidance and direction on the truth of your word. We thank you for this document that helps us to discern your teaching for your people and how we are in communion with the Lord Christ and with one another. We praise you for this fundamentally different reality that we experience as believers than what we experience outside of Christ. So we praise you for that, and we ask that you would walk us along deeper into understanding of the blessings that we have in Christ today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider these things, let's look at the first section. And it says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. All right, so we're looking at all saints here. Now, when you think about all saints, are we talking about just the super holy people who perform all the big deal things, or are we talking about just every single believer? All believers. Yeah, this is a huge distinction. We are not talking, when we say saints, we have a particular understanding of what that means. Saints is those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared holy and set apart and made holy, but definitively by God's work in us, transforming us into a new creature. And then it says here that all saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his spirit, and by faith have fellowship with him and all these things, graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. So as you think about this, the body is the analogy that the scripture uses a lot of times to speak about the church. And so Christ would be the head, and we as members of the body would be described as parts of the body. And as a body and a head are one, we are also one as one body in communion. When I'm moving my arm up and down, there's a lot of things going on, a lot of things working together, you know, that are making that happen in conjunction, in union, and in communion with one another, right? And if I'm unable to move my arm, there is a breakdown that needs to be taken care of, that must be fixed for that to be functional again and for the body to work properly. So I am united to, first and foremost, as part of this body, to the head, which is unique, because not everyone in the world is united to Christ the head. We have fellowship with him, and it says here on the note, fellowship with him in his graces. It can refer to saving graces or to Christ likeness in this life. So it's like a objective and a subjective fellowship we have. We have so the things that we objectively are united to in Christ are his work for us, his obedience for us, his life for us, his death for us, his sufferings for us. And then we have this more subjectively felt fellowship with him, which is the participation in him now, which is expressed in our love for him and for his church in that way. Does that make sense? There's an objective and a subjective sense where we share in Christ in those things. Anybody got any questions on that? Okay. Both are true. Both are wonderful. Okay, now, in being united to one another in love, those saints, all saints, have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged, it says, to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Now, looking at John, the first proof text there, I believe that's supposed to be 1 John 1:3. I somehow deleted off the one in front of that John. So I think that's 1 John. Just look at that. Look that up real quick, if you will, and see. Yeah, it's 1 John. Yeah. Yeah. It says, this which we've declared, seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in 1 John 3, or 1 John 1, 3. So not John 1, 3, but 1 John 1, 3. So correct that, if you will. Let's look at let's look up Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 to speak about this on a scriptural basis. Can anyone pull that up really fast and read it for us as we get there? Oh, I'm already there. How about that? Turn right to it. Amazing. It's almost like I planned this. Okay, 3:16 through 19. Is that where we are? Will you read it, Nan?
Yeah, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, all the way through the end of 19.
Yeah, tonight.
And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Thank you. Yeah. If you just want to keep on reading, they can keep on reading, and there's all good verses. I could just let you go all day, probably, but I'll tell you when to stop, whenever. But man, we picked up in the middle of this prayer where he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So he's praying and speaking about what he prays for the church. It says that according to the riches of his glory, again, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, his Spirit, in your inner being. So in your inner being, your person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there's a dwelling of Christ in your hearts through faith is what he's asking for. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the greatness of the love of Christ. So that comprehension is existential, subjective experience of the love of Christ. The great and big, wonderful, objective reality would be felt subjectively in as you have fellowship and union with him. That's the prayer, that you would grow in comprehension and appreciation and experience of the love of Christ. Does that make sense? He wants that for the people. He's praying for that. So there's this communion we have with Christ. So we're not just checking boxes. We're not just performing rituals. We're not just doing religion. There is a relational component to Christianity. So it's like, so you know, you hear that little phrase, you know, sometimes in church, that this is a relationship, not a religion. You know, this is a sense in which that is actually true. It is absolutely true that this is a relationship, not a religion. That often want to undermine the institutional church when you hear that thing, or the elements of religious observance, and kind of undermine that. You can see that used in a more nefarious way to say that expression. But the idea here is that if you have no relationship, you have nothing. If you're not in connection to Christ, you have zero joy, zero hope. just bare observance of religion is nothing. Well, that's what we believe. It's like we have a very systematic document in front of us, 33 chapters of exegetical, objective realities about what God's Word teaches. And you can know all that, but have no connection to Christ, no union with Christ, no fellowship with Him, and be lost, utterly lost. There'll be a great tragedy. And you can have all this, know it, and not really feel the joy of it. And that's why he says, I'm praying that you may grasp the comprehensive, all-encompassing love of Christ, height, depth, east, west, all of it, and the fullness of it. Okay, yeah, you guys have any questions on that? Anything on this you want to talk about? This communion with Christ that we have.
I'm going to share something.
Please.
So I think I probably would ask you, hey, let's share what are some examples of that.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes the examples are always right in front of you when you're encountering very stressful situations that require you to go back to the Lord, go back to your relationship with the Lord, so that you can have the strength, and he provides it to you in those moments. As soon as you say, oh, I'm going to go to you.
Right.
I need your strength on this to know how to navigate a very difficult, stressful, traumatic experience.
Yeah, it comes oftentimes through relational
dependence,
right? I mean, like when that sort of stuff happens with you knowing Christ, know where to go. You know who to pray to. You know, you have a help. You know, a part of this so like we as Christians and Reformed Christians know that God is sovereign, right? He is sovereign. We know this. Like, he is in control of every single thing of every day. God's providence means that he governs all creatures and all their actions. So that is a profound truth. Now, how do we apply that truth? If we have union with Christ, this ought to be fuel for our prayers. You know, that God is sovereign, right? He's not just somewhat more powerful than me, that he is, you know, able to do more than I am. No, he is able to do all things because he governs all things. And so when I have a problem, then I know where to go. I know who to go to. When I have sorrows, or I know who to turn to. The one who's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. The one who offers help in time of need, and the one who binds up the broken heart. The one that scripture. So the more I know scripture, that ought to be fuel for me to express my union and communion with Christ by calling on him in prayer. Prayer, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, is offering up our desires unto God. And the proof text is pouring out our hearts to Him. So pouring out our hearts to Him, and that's pretty much expressing our communion with Him. Pouring out our hearts, right? You speak to and tell what's on your heart when you experience a communion. So prayerlessness would be, really driven by lack of what Paul's praying against here, but prayerfulness would be experiencing that love of Christ. So those are the things, a couple things there. Any other thoughts or questions on that? How do you experience the communion with Christ?
I think ultimately, I was just thinking that in this prayer, he's praying that the saints, the people, would somehow, by the power of the Spirit, know an inkling. I mean, because there's no way we can understand the love.
No, it's way beyond my imagination. Yeah.
But it's also a good reminder that this is why the saints also need to be reminded of the gospel. Because that's ultimately where we find the love.
Yeah, where are you going to get the subjective feeling if you don't know the objective realities, right? Like the good news, right? There's no good news.
And then to be reminded of that union and fellowship that we have and who we are in Christ.
It's absolutely, completely, something we have nothing in ourselves to fabricate or to well up within us. We need the Word and the sacraments and the Spirit driving those things to inspire devotion to Christ and communion. So thinking through that, we have to rely upon the Lord. And that's why he's not, if I could give it to you, I would, but I can't. So I'm asking the Lord, help them, give them the understanding and comprehension of the great love of Christ. I can't do it. Help me, Lord. That's what he's modeling for us in Ephesians 3. We're absolutely powerless to affect our communion with Christ and our union with him. We have no ability to enter into it or to even fully understand it. It's beyond our scope of capacity. Is that making sense? Christ has to bring it.
He gives us the graces that be reminded, and that's only through the preaching of the word, the reading the word, prayer.
He gives it.
He gives us those things, and then through those things, the power of the Spirit works.
I feel like I feel like that's the key, is that we got to, that last thing you said is that through that the Spirit works. And so we don't think that just the thing in of itself does it. You know, it's still the grace of God, pouring out his blessings on us. We are not alone in this. And that's the thing, is that the Father, Son, Spirit are always actively blessing us and giving us this communion. Or they're not. It's like we have no capacity to do it. Of course, they work through those things, those elements, the prayers and the word and the sacraments and the fellowship that we experience and all on and on and on. So that's the situation. We have a union with Christ, and it's wonderful, and it changes us day after day. Though outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed day after day in the image of Christ. So as you consider that, now let's look at this. We're also united to one another in love. We have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties. So it's just the kind of the analogy. Say I break my ankle and I'm just like, I'm not going to fix that ankle. I'm just going to keep on doing what I want to do. This ankle's a nuisance to me, but I'm going to continue to do all my things. You know, neglecting the one part of the body that is broken will lead to utter collapse of my whole life. You know, I have to care for that. Yeah, that the ankle's relying upon my brain to remember to take the medicine that I need, or to my body to get me to the doctor. I mean, to help put on the brace the things that I need to do. It's relying upon the rest of the body to care for it, and it's because we're in such union with such closeness that we are obliged to the performance of duties, public and private, to share in gifts and graces with one another for the mutual good of the inward and outward man. You know, not just the spiritual, but the physical, or not just the physical, but the spiritual, but all the inner and outer man. We're to care for each and every member of Christ in this situation. So, fascinating points, right? This is what we're called to. It's a much greater calling or a big responsibility than we can do individually. So we have a body to do this, and the Christ who is the head at work in the church to do these jobs of caring for every individual member. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful, impossible calling, but possible if we do one thing at a time. The next thing that's necessary, the next big thing. That's our role, is to be faithful to the garden we have, to the part of the body we have. It's what we have to do, and not be overcome with despair, considering all the needs. But we can do what we can be called to do, faithful in that. Okay, any questions on that? Number one, number two, there in the first section, is we have a union with Christ and we have a union with one another because each of us have a union with Christ. Okay, so if we're in union with Christ, our head, that means we're all connected to one another. That's the point. And that's the point that's made all over Scripture. Let's look at, since we're in Ephesians 3, let's go to Ephesians 4, 15. And look at what that says.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body.
Yeah, that's a, isn't that a nice Nice summary. Well, so what stands out to you guys in that summary of how speaking the truth in love, we grow in every way into Christ? What does that make you think of?
Ask the question again. Mature man?
Yeah, the maturity. Yeah, but what's the, as your sanctification. Yeah, so this is a very practical way of thinking about sanctification being connected, right, to every other person. You know, as we speak the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that there's a...
relational.
Yeah, it's absolutely relational. Like, you can't have it apart from a relationship. It says each part working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, how does our nose grow? I mean, like the whole systems within the body, everything works together to that. We grow to maturity by the systems, meaning parts, you know, working in conjunction together to make that happen so that the body grows to its full measure.
And also, like, because the body is connected to the head.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And the head being Christ. The
head's cut off.
It's all dependent upon the head.
There's no growth. Yeah, there's nothing. Yeah, so it's the headless horseman doesn't work. It doesn't function. It's a fantasy to have growth without Christ. Yeah, so we have Christ as the head. And okay, so we want every member to be presented perfect in Christ, or full in Christ, complete in Christ. So secondly, saints, this is number two. Question is, how do we find communion with one another in and out of the boundaries of corporate worship? So it says, saints, again, by profession, are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion within the worship of God in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those in every place who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in there as you unpack it. So very wordy definition here, but it says essentially we are bound to this communion in the worship of God. Okay, so that's number one. We are bound to worship, and that's that. Let's go to the Hebrews 10:24 passage. This is the common one that I felt sort of when I was becoming a believer and growing in understanding. I felt kind of like this was a gotcha verse. Like, it's a gotcha. It's like, you got to go to worship. Okay, so this is a gotcha. This is the law of, you've got to go to worship verse here. It says in Hebrews 10:24, that it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is their habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that's the typical gotcha. Hey, you need to go to worship. You know, you need to be a part of the church, right? You need to be a member of the church because that's encouraged, of course, because some, it seems, have neglected to meet together. How could they forget? How they neglect to meet together? This is the first century. I mean, like, Christ is risen, and, you know, there's, like, all these amazing things happening and miracles, and, you know, like, Paul is healing people. It's like, how do they neglect meeting together? Like, oh, man, I got stuff to do. I got stuff to do. Oh, man, this is a... I mean, can you imagine they had the same struggle we have? You know, like, oh man, I might find a silly reason to not meet with my Christian brothers, or maybe a silly reason not to pray. There was some resistance there, some resistance to worshiping God. I can't imagine it. Can you imagine there's some resistance to doing things that are good for us? Like, there's resistance to going to the gym. There's resistance to eating right. There's resistance to doing a lot of things that are helpful for us. And in the same way with those who know better, like those who know Christ, to worship Him. And so He's not talking about general pagan people out there. He's talking about believers. He says, let us not neglect meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's, you know, we will just abandon one another and not take the serious role that we have of encouraging one another. I mean, that's one of the reasons we meet together, is encouraging one another. So the question I had on your handout was, let's see, how does corporate worship, this is seven, how does corporate worship both glorify God and provide mutual edification? Any thoughts on that question?
The first part, yeah. I don't know why they left off verse 23.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because that tells us why.
Yeah.
Why we meet together.
Hold fast, right?
We have to be reminded of, mm-hmm. We have to be reminded of our confession, or mm-hmm. we're reminded of our hope without wavering. I mean,
right.
That's why we meet together.
Yeah.
And then also,
we,
encourage one another.
He who promises is faithful, right? He who promises is faithful. Like, we have a tendency to forget things, right?
Yeah.
So, the guys, we just 2 weeks ago, were preaching in Numbers 11, and the guys were like, oh, man, this food is so terrible. Like, it's like this miracle food in the desert wasteland that has been provided every day, but it's just boring. Like, I remember back when we were in Egypt, we had all the good food, all these nice salads and meats and everything like that. And, like, man, it was so good. Life was so good back then, Let's not forget, we were slaves that were mistreated, and they were killing our babies, and they were like making us work and do these extraordinarily difficult tasks to build their empire. Okay, and they were killing us. So let's not forget but we have a tendency to forget. So we got to remember, he who promises faithful. Let us hold fast confession. How do we do that? We meet together. We assemble together. We don't forsake that, though. We have a tendency to want to do that. We want to neglect that because we don't do the right things a lot of times. So we encourage one another. Yeah.
Would you say that that is a big reason why people do neglect the assembly? Because they don't truly understand mm-hmm. why they're assembling?
That's a good point. Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
because
if
you think about it, if people are assembling to see other people mm-hmm. or be around others. If it's only for that.
Right. I can see
I
people.
I wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm.
Or even to bring, the worship is what we bring,
mm-hmm.
not what we receive.
Yeah. 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 So don't you think it's both? We receive and we bring, right? We bless mm-hmm. and we're blessed.
I think if we don't receive, we can't bring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Sure.
I mean, I don't think they're even. Mm-hmm. I think we ultimately. We have to receive.
Yeah. There had to be a reason to be here. Yeah. Joel, you have something to say. Yeah.
Well, I think in every era, there's going to be a reason not to assemble.
Uh-huh.
Those reasons are going to be different.
Yeah.
In our day and age, the reason to assemble is because you stayed up late Saturday,
uh-huh.
and there's something really good on TV on Sunday.
Yeah, something you
want
to see.
You don't want to miss it.
Yeah, right.
Or you just feel like, those people are a bunch of hypocrites down there, so I ain't going anywhere.
A lot of that. Yeah. A lot of that.
So that's our modern era.
Uh-huh.
Back then, it was probably, I go to church, some with these people. These pagans might see it.
Yeah.
And they might.
They might kill you.
Yeah. Yeah. So that could be
yeah.
a different reason. But there's,
that's right.
So there's always a reason. So every generation of Christians are going to have the challenges.
Yes.
I think it all
it's
all the work of the deceiver.
It's all the work of the deceiver.
Lies.
You're gonna have to decide where
Lies.
You stand at it, no matter what hell you're in.
Like you're saying, there's always a reason. Mm-hmm. There's always we can even say it's a good reason, mm-hmm. If we feel like it. And like what Tammy is saying, and just not understanding why we even do this, there's a good reason not to, but we don't understand the good reason too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you never get anything out of it, you're going to stop doing
it too.
That's
exactly how the deceiver
right.
would.
Yeah.
And the sin nature.
Yeah. Right.
We're so weak.
It's
that
wicked.
We automatically, will go to that direction.
Uh-huh.
That's why coming to church, first learning about what God needs or wants from us, right? And then also reciprocating that by lifting up our fellow Christians to nurture their gifts, right? That's back to relationship.
The battle never goes away.
No.
The battle never goes away. I'm many years in this as a Christian. The battle never goes away. The resistance to praying and reading the scriptures and worship, it never goes away. Though I know that it is beneficial. I know that it is good. I know that I receive the fellowship and communion with Christ and all that I have, I receive these good things. It's also hard to work out in the morning too. Like I know that. Like I know that so well that is a good thing, but it's so hard to do sometimes. So go, Cody, you had something.
Just on the mm-hmm. on the bringing, receiving,
mm-hmm.
like the importance of that out of order.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's what I was saying.
Yeah.
When you're first
Yeah.
Is you bring so that you can receive, that's out of order.
Yeah.
You're going to be let down.
You get something because you give something.
Because is that called a
quid pro quo or something? There's some kind of Latin phrase. Isn't that what it is? Like I give something.
Yes, it's definitely that.
Something that I don't know what I just don't. There's so much, idea that I'm gonna get something if I do something. I deserve something.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah.
It doesn't quite match up to what in your mind you think it should be.
Yeah.
Mm. Ooh. Then it's like
you grumble.
Why would I want to go back to that?
Right. Yeah.
In some way, and I know I've had some resistance to this term, these terms before, but I have heard it put like, we are so served on Sundays, on Sabbath. And it's like, it's almost like a rest.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We are so served
right.
to be able to go out the rest of the week and serve.
Right.
And so I think that's why I would say we must receive. Before we can give.
Very, very good. Very good words. Yeah.
And following up with what Joel was saying, in this day and age, everything's so self-centered. What are they doing for me? What's the church doing for me?
Yeah.
So immediately, you're not even outwardly projecting what God's Spirit really is about, because you're just wanting to receive something and not give back.
I feel like that's a major reason why people will leave a church, for bad reasons. They'll just kind of like, well, I'm not getting enough out of this,
Like, you hear it all the time.
But part of it is the person, right? The person is like, it's like Sinclair Ferguson, I believe, said, he was quoting Spurgeon or somebody when he said, like this guy meets Spurgeon at the back of the door. And he's like, your sermons have really improved over the last, several months. He's like, it's like the sermons aren't different. It's you. Yeah, you're different. Yeah. You're receiving.
That's exactly right. Receive and we're served so much. I'm not talking about by the other members.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm talking about
you're changed by Christ.
By Christ.
Yeah.
Well, and also it's true that they don't receive much from, because there's a lot of bad churches.
There are
not proclaiming a true gospel. So when you go to receive the gospel and be reminded by the gospel, but it's not preached, I would leave there too.
Yeah.
Well, because I'm not receiving anything I'm coming to receive and be reminded.
Yeah.
And if I don't get that, I'm hopeless.
Well, we talked about the marks of the church.
There's
like,
so many layers
to that. Yeah. If the church is not faithfully preaching the word, administering the sacraments and discipline, like there's no, like, it's not like actually doing its job. So there's the marks of the church help us to see the purity. Every church is going to be more or less purity. There's going to be some purity. No church is perfect, but we're going to have more or less pure, faithfulness to the calling in some churches over others. Okay. With that said, we're out of time. We'll continue this discussion next week as we continue in this section. Very short chapter, but a lot to say about it. So we'll come back to it. Same outline next Sunday. Let's give a little word of prayer here before we get out. Our gracious God, we thank you for the holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God that we have, that you've given to us. And we need you to light it on fire, to use it, to impact us each and every day that we worship and gather together. So we ask for your blessings to be poured down upon us today, and that you would enable our hearts to be fit receivers of that blessing. We pray that you ready our hearts to encounter Christ, to encounter the Word today, and to be rested and ready to serve you and worship you in all the callings that you give to your people this week. So we praise you for your work and rest upon your promises that you are faithful and that you will do what you have called, that you've promised to do. So we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go.